You are invigorating. You are encouraging. Listening to your singing, seeing your eagerness, your focus, your greeting of one another. No wonder God loves you so much. You lift me up, and you lift each other up. When you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians about this gathering, you read that it's a time of encouragement. It's a time of edification. It's a time to engage one another. Church isn't a place we go. Church is what we are. And this gathering did get a special amount of attention deliberately from the very beginning. That this is a gathering, we gather on the day that Christ rose from the dead. We gather specifically to do what we did in the taking of the Lord's Supper elements, to remember that victory, the death he suffered to gain that victory. But it's more than that. It's a time where we sharpen one another, where we connect with one another. The early church ate together, and we are blessed to be able to do that. But I just thank God for you that you have a spirit that wants to interconnect. Rebuke any part of you that doesn't, because we need more interconnection. We need each other for that encouragement, for that growth, for that connection. We're not designed to be alone. We're not supposed to be alone. And in this modern world, you can be in a crowded room, including this one, if we're not careful, and feel very alone. What is absolutely true that will not fail us is that God is King. And we are in his kingdom. We are in his kingdom. His kingdom lasts forever and ever. And he is king forever and ever. His will is done. It will be done. Whatever he has decided will be done, will be done. I appreciate the prayer we had a little while ago praying about this upcoming election. That's part of the reason we want to have these kind of lessons right now, because that sort of has a rolling turmoil to it, an angst and an anguish. And when we think that we don't really belong here, we have a different kind of government that's eternal. This government is one to be honored. It's one to be obeyed. It's one to be respected. It's one to be followed. We need to be loyal in a proper way to our government and our country. I'm patriotic. I'm very patriotic. We have men and women here who served in the military. And that's a statement of being willing to give your life for each other and for your country and for what's right. So there's nothing wrong with good patriotism and good citizenship. In fact, God asks for good citizenship and reminds us. But it's so nice. It's so nice in the frustration of this world to say, this is not my home. This is not my home. We have a king who lasts forever and ever. Let's start with John chapter 1. Interestingly, the very first verse I have here doesn't mention kingdom or king. But it's such an amazing verse in what it teaches us about learning about this king we have. It's an astounding set of verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right away, John brings us into a conundrum that doesn't make sense in human logic. You can't be with something and be that something at the same time. You can't be with the chair and be the chair. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That kind of morphing of identities is the very nature of our Heavenly Father. Let me tell you, one of the things I really want to get out of this lesson is an awareness of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. In this case, from a king perspective, but I really appreciate the songs we got to sing a while ago and the way Jeff led them, that we could sing one song into the next song, praising and identifying the majesty of God. Because see, if we saw or knew the truth, the clear truth about who our Heavenly Father is, faith wouldn't be a problem. Worship wouldn't be a problem. Obedience wouldn't be a problem. Praise wouldn't be a problem. We wouldn't be distracted when we're aware of this creator, this magnificent Heavenly Father. We would regularly be on our face. I guess we'd have to get up to eat, but we have a God, we just need to see him. Oh, by the way, you can't see him. That's not accidental. There's no apology in Scripture that says, oh, by the way, sorry that you don't get to see God. See, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no apology that God is not to be seen. That's why we read specifically for 1 Timothy chapter 6, no one has seen God at any time. We'll see that a little bit later in these verses. That there's no apology that we don't get to see God, but we're continually told about God, and we're repeatedly told that we need to know God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Chew on that one during the week. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that is come into being. In him was life. By the way, on all evolutionary processes, there is no way for non-life to become life. There's no possible combination of events, no matter how many billion years you give it, that you can get these chemicals to stumble in together in the right form and become life. It doesn't happen. It didn't happen. You don't have enough time for it to happen. It's way, way, way too complex. It's just one of about 100,000 different impossibilities to get what we have now without a creator, Heavenly Father. The only way you get life is an intelligent, powerful being creating life. Or either that, or it's eternal, and life isn't eternal. We know that from other physical and scientific laws. Not even one thing that came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it or did not understand it. Move down to verse 14. The Word became flesh. Now we have an understanding of what the Word is or who the Word is. The Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and called out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who is coming after me has proven to be my superior, because he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but, and if you want to put a little footnote there, the grace and the truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Almost all the versions of the Bible I've seen say grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, but when you go back to the Greek, the definite article, the, is in front of each one of those words. So it is the grace. There's a special grace. It's God's grace. And then there is the truth, and that is the single truth that exists, identifying how we're here, why we're here, who, by whom we're here, and what our purpose is here. The grace and the truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. God, the only Son, who is in the arms of the Father, he has explained him. That's a very powerful word, explained or revealed him, whatever your version says. It's a word that means completely showed, completely revealed. Jesus came to show us his Father. We are aliens and strangers in this world, we read a little while ago in 1 Peter chapter 2. And Jesus came to show us where our citizenship should be. It's an amazing thing we have in Christ. No one has seen God at any time. There's no apology for God being spirit and not physical. Jesus came to explain the Spirit of God, the God the Father, in a physical man. And that's its own beautiful story that I invite you to read through the New Testament to understand, and the old prophecies as well. You see, the very beginning of the New Testament story starts with two different individuals both saying the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said it. That's one of the places you can read that he said it. He said it more than just revealed, written more than just Matthew 3. And Jesus repeatedly said it. Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The new covenant was about to be unfolded before all of mankind. Christ was going to introduce the final verdict of God's relationship with humans. And what happens in that covenant is that we have access. We are brought into, in Christ, because of Christ, we now have a spiritual, a permanent connection to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. It's fascinating to read that in Christ, the kingdom is now. The history of the beginning of the church is recorded in the book of Acts. It's the one book of history in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 1, this is Jesus speaking, it's describing Jesus' teaching. Acts 1, verse 3, to the apostles, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Jesus was aware how difficult it is to believe that somebody could come back from the dead. If you see somebody today that you thought died, you're going to think that death never happened. Well, I don't know how that was, but it didn't happen. Or this is a different person, or something. You're not going to say, "Oh, sure, yeah, they died and were buried and they came back to life." That doesn't happen. It didn't happen with any human except touched by God or Jesus himself. So he presented himself with many convincing proofs. It's so amazing the proofs that we get by God throughout all of science and all of morality and all of relationships. We continually see and know that what we have, this complex, amazing universe we have and these amazing societies we have, oh, I know mankind is awful mean to himself and to each other. We are not good, righteous, careful people. But we are complex, and we show many of the characteristics of God: ability to love, ability to do good, knowing good from evil, finding relationships as being more important than things, and on and on and on and on it goes. We have many of God's characteristics, and we show by our lives that there must be a moral agent independent of this universe. We know by our analysis that there must be a God. There's no way you get a caterpillar to turn into a butterfly without the hand of a designer. There's no way these things happen. There's no way that the laws of science or the complexity of chemistry can happen through a series of accidental events. It's not possible. And I don't mind being that absolute. It can't happen. So Jesus presented himself alive with many convincing proofs. I want you guys to know I'm here. He ate with them. He walked with them. He met with them. He met with hundreds of them at a time as he spoke to large groups after he resurrected. And so for those 40 days that he was on earth, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he gave them many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And then he taught them, and he taught them about something particular. He taught them speaking the things regarding the kingdom of God. Interesting. It didn't say he taught them about forgiveness of sin by his blood. He taught them about the kingdom. And if you jump to the very last verses of, these are the last two verses of the book of Acts, the very beginning verses of Acts and the very ending verses of the book of Acts. Now, Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented lodging and welcomed all who came to them, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things about the Lord Jesus with all openness, unhindered. So Jesus started the book of Acts, or this recording we have of these days, we're being told that Jesus taught on the kingdom of God. And Paul was imprisoned in his own rented home and taught concerning the kingdom. Something we need to know and understand, that this is a citizenship we have. This is a connection we have with God. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that the attaining of all perseverance and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, look at there. It happens at the same time. That's why I didn't say Jesus was talking about forgiveness, because when you understand kingdom, when you know that in Christ you're being brought into his kingdom, those two things happen coincidentally at the same time. They coincide. Past tense, he rescued us from the darkness we used to walk in, and he brought us into his kingdom. Now, here it's identified as the kingdom of his Son. Other places it's identified as the kingdom of God. Are those contradictory? Absolutely not. Both God and Christ are king in our kingdom. And then you get this beautiful description, which we won't read just for time's sake. You can read it on your own through the rest of the words here in Colossians. For he's the image, remember our invisible God problem, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. That's sort of like 2 Corinthians 4, when we're told to look at what we can't see. Because what you don't see is eternal, and what you can see is temporary. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, et cetera, et cetera. And I ask you to dive into that so you can have a deeper knowledge, confidence of this magnificent Father-Son we have in Christ and our Father God. And that in them, with them, we are brought into his kingdom. God and Christ are our King. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read. I have a lot of verses in these slide descriptions, but as I'm studying for this, I go, "Oh, this is great! Oh, this is so good! This is all part of it." But I don't have time to read them all, unless you're willing to go well into the afternoon, which wouldn't be bad. Good thing to learn. You see, we're talking about truth here. We're talking about truth. And it's really the point of our evangelism is not to manipulate people's opinions, is not to get them to agree with you. It's not to whatever. It's just showing people the truth. God is the creator of all things, and Jesus is his co-creator. Our rebellion against God has separated us from him, and that's awful. Christ brings us back together. If people could see the magnificence and have the terror of what it would be like to die without God's protection, without God's forgiveness, it's just the truth of this magnificent Father and Son that we have, our Lord and God our Father. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God, Jesus Christ, and Savior. Notice this, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, in that verse, was just called God. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The deity of Christ, the co-identification of God with the Father and Jesus both being called God, is a repeated teaching of the New Testament and part of their awe and amazement. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Like I said, there's so much about our own faith, about our own response, about the dedication and the focus of our lives. The noise of this earth, whether it's the sporting events, whether it's the politics, whether it's the economy, whether it's our jobs, all of that falls to tiny little blips of noise compared to the magnificence of who our Heavenly Father is and the glory of who his Son is. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory. The description in the next several verses is about our own maturity, about how we can grow, apply diligence to your faith and moral excellence, apply to your faith moral excellence, to your moral excellence knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, etc. How powerful that growth is, but I'll let you have that on your own study. And jump down to verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Talking about that maturity, that pattern of growth, he has given us everything we need, we just read, everything we need to have that kind of growth, to have that kind of walk, to be with our Father King. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Did you notice the tense of those verbs? that was written in the future tense, when Colossians was written in the past tense. He has brought us into this kingdom, and this is, says there is an entrance into the kingdom to come. And that's not too confusing. We are in the kingdom, several things say. Jesus says the kingdom is at hand. It's about to arrive. It had arrived. He's teaching about it in Acts. And we're told it's arrived. We're told we've been brought into it. But we're also living on this earth. We also still have physical bodies. We haven't come to the fullness of being with God in his kingdom. Our Heavenly Father is King. And so there's not a contradiction to say we are in the kingdom and we have an entrance into his kingdom yet to be realized. We have the final step of being with him. Verse 12. And this is to give you some patience with Bible studies and preachers and teachings, etc. Therefore, if you get your pen out or your highlighter, underline everywhere you're being reminded of something. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. For I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus was made clear to me, Jesus Christ was made clear to me. I will also be diligent that at that time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. Peter is writing and saying, I'm reminding you of something you already know, but I'm going to be deliberate about you because I'm going to remind you about it, because I want that after I'm gone, you're able to remember the things that I reminded you about repeatedly. This is too important for us to let the busyness and the noise of this world to roll over. This kind of growth, this kind of maturity, this kind of connection to God's kingdom, it's way too important. Philippians chapter 3 reminds us that we are not home. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. I have no idea what heaven is going to be like. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what our bodies are going to be. You can study in 1 Corinthians 15 the transition between the earthly body to the spiritual body to the heavenly body. There's a transition going on there. I don't know what that's going to be like, but it's magnificent. It's eternally amazing. It will blow us away. I'll spend the first few million years. There are no years in heaven, by the way. I think I'll just stand there and go, wow. It's going to be beyond that. That's making it too simple. It's going to be more wonderful than that. God is infinitely amazing. Our King, our Heavenly Father King is infinitely amazing. And we're repeatedly told, I want you to know him. This growth is provided through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of who he is, of what his character is like, of what he's calling us to. He's calling us by his own glory. And then he says, I want you to remember this. I want you to know this. Don't forget this, because it shapes the way we walk and act. Psalm chapter 10, verse 16. Psalm chapter 10, verse 16. The Lord is King. Amen? The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. You do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is on earth may strike terror no more. In the Lord take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. He says in this, there is nothing to fear when you're under God's control, when he's your father, when he's your king. In the Lord, I take refuge. How can you say to me that there's dangers out there when I'm being protected by the king? Psalm spends a great deal of time praising God the king, but we have praises to our king in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost, says Paul. I'm the worst. You want to get in line from worst to best? Stand behind me. I'm the worst. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That's the kind of king we have. He doesn't kick you out of his presence because of your dark past. We sang a song a while ago that talked about in an excess of sin, God provides more than an excess of grace. It's Romans chapter 5, if you want to look it up and study it later. You can't out-sin God's grace, and that doesn't make any sense. We out-sin each other's patience. We get ourselves in trouble with our courts say, well, that's two strikes, one more. And we're bringing the big hammer down on you, buddy. But our Heavenly Father says, I've got more grace than you've got sin. And you'll hear a Christian say, oh, don't say that. Don't say that. Why? Because it's not true? Well, no, because people will go back and they'll mess their lives up again. I hope our hearts are humble enough, soft enough, and stunned enough to say, I don't deserve that. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing God we have. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we were reading, let's be in verse 16. For I received mercy for this reason, that in me the foremost Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the reaction that any soft heart would have to a God with that kind of forgiveness. What a king. What a king. He didn't lop our heads off. He gives us grace. It's only when we reject him, when we say, nope, I'm running my own life. No, I'm not interested in Christ. I don't want to follow him. I don't want to be covered by him. I don't want to be found in him. I don't want to be baptized in him. I got my own life. I'm in charge of my life. I hate it when people tell me what to do. Leave me alone. Yeah, there's ways to get in trouble with the king. Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners, so stand in line behind me in praise to God, because I'm going to be praising him the loudest. The King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. In this kingdom now, Colossians chapter 4, a man named Jesus, also called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom who are from the circumcision group. They have proved to be an encouragement for me. Paul describes his co-workers as co-workers in the kingdom in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory, that our walk now is in God's kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, it is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Indeed, this for which indeed you are suffering. Our suffering now is in the kingdom and because of the kingdom. These are simple, just simple descriptions about our walk, our service, our work, and our suffering that are kingdom events now for Christians. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses starts singing a song after he's seen the people of Israel saved through the Red Sea. Verse 18, we read, "The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea." Our Father is King of victory. His dominion has the power of his kingship in protection of his people. That's a physical example, and we live currently in the spiritual example of that. His protection is on us and for us. We have to reject him to fall out of his protection. So when bad things happen to good people, it's not because God has forgotten how to be good. God is good, and he is always good. It's not that God has forgotten how to be kind. God is kind. He is always kind. God is just, and he is always just. Yeah, but what about because this life is temporary, and he's got bigger things to do and to teach than to protect me individually from difficult things or you individually from difficult things. I can't imagine the scope of the horror of the war that happened less than 100 years ago. World War II was the most destructive event ever created by man. Horrible, horrible, horrible what we did to ourselves. But our Heavenly Father was in all and over all and has brought out of that a growth of faith and a growth of walk and an expansion of the teaching of the gospel. I don't know all the things that God has done and will do, but I do know my Heavenly Father is able, and he is good, and he is kind, whether I see it or know it. That's faith, because that's what his word says. He says, "I want you to know me." And part of the reason he wants us to know him is because when it gets hard, we know him. We're not going to think, "Oh, he forgot about me," or "he doesn't love me anymore," or whatever we might think when awful things happen from our perspective. And some of them are truly awful. Some of them are truly evil. But don't ever forget how many different ways God used evil in just these pages to bring great good and change or rebuke, whatever it needed to be. This is what we read to begin. "I charge you," verse 13, "in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which he brought about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable life." If we don't do anything this week in understanding the scope and the majesty of our Father God and of Jesus our Lord, read this in 1 Timothy and chew on to the description, the only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Just one of the magnificent descriptions of our Heavenly Father. Psalm 145, we won't be reading today. We've read it before in our sermons, but I include it here so that you will read it. It's one of the Psalms that talks about God's kindness. It's one of the Psalms that talks about how God is good to all. Read Psalm 145 this afternoon or this evening or along your week. Our Heavenly Father is King, and we don't need to worry about this election coming up. He reigns. He's sovereign, God is. Whatever temporary position somebody has in the White House across this country, I care about. I want good to be done. I want right things to be done. I want people to be respected. I want God's righteousness to be taught. But I'm not going to worry about it because they're not in charge. Our Father's in charge. Oh, this is just a fun aside. In the middle of this, Hebrews chapter 1, you want somebody calling Jesus God? You want to identify Jesus as God? John 1's plenty, John 1:1. But how about God calling Jesus God? Hebrews 1:8. But regarding the Son, God, he says, your throne, God, is forever and ever. God, our Father, calling Jesus, our Lord, God, enthroned forever and ever. That's an identity of the deity of Christ. How about that? If our God is going to call his Son, Jesus, God. And the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. That's why we have nothing to worry about. Jesus is God, and Jesus is enthroned forever and ever, with, in, about, next to, however you want to describe it. He and the Father are God and enthroned forever and ever. And then God continued to say about Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God himself, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions. See, in all of the difficulties, in all of the conflicts, in all of the struggles, in all of the suffering, God gives Christ the oil of joy. We're asked in Christ to rejoice always, to not worry, to not be anxious, to not be dragged down, because our Heavenly Father reigns. Nebuchadnezzar took the king of Babylon took his own accomplishments as prideful and said, look what I accomplished. And God says, no, you didn't. And he caused him to suffer for a while. He ended up eating grass. His body was twisted. His hair grew long, his fingernails grew long, and he was a mess until he was restored. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes, in verse 34, to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. So any king, any president, anybody who says, I'm in charge of my life and look what I've done, is in danger and is insulting the real blessings of his life from the Heavenly Father. And the story continues about Nebuchadnezzar's recovery from his idiotic behavior. It's a good story in Daniel chapter 4. The kings of the world learn who the real king is, and so do we, or will we. If we don't learn it now, we will learn it eventually. That's the terror. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He's the living God. and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning in the rain, for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from the storehouses. Every man is stupid. That's verse 14. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there's no breath in them. You see, everything we create that we want to worship and hang on to from our own hands, from our own selfish perspective or foolish perspective, God says, don't do that. Come to me. Seek me. Know me. I'm your King. And I've got safety. I've got purpose for you. I've got direction for you. The things you make and try to hang on to, next verse, verse 15, they are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. So we want to be people who know and follow and trust the everlasting King. Our Heavenly Father is awesome. We are in his kingdom, and he is King. His Son is King, and they reign and will reign forever and ever. And the amazing part is that they want us with him, with them. Thank you for putting up with me. I haven't taught a lesson quite like this, mixing kingdom and identity of the King. But it has been encouraging to me to see the many different ways that God gets identified and reassures us of his loving and powerful kingship. He will protect us. He will guide us. But mostly he'll bring us home. He'll bring us home. And that's what you really want. If you haven't been baptized into Christ or have any need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.